We have spent roughly 4 months exploring the minor prophets. They were the last voices heard before 400 years of silence. And I was struck as Ben was praying this morning how much those who lived in the intervening centuries between Old and New Testament had a life very similar to ours, where revelation has been completed, promises of God have been made, and we wait for the fulfillment, century after century after century. 400 years passed since the voice of Malachi called to an apathetic people to give God their hearts. And in those intervening years, the years that followed Malachi were wars and upheavals and power shifts. Persia fell to Greece, Greece fell to Rome. The Jews had been back in their land some 500 years by the time we get to the period Luke writes about, but they are still not free. Prophecies of the coming Messiah, as it were, lie buried in the holy books. Some faithful ones are still looking for the fulfillment, but history kept grinding on. And we would ask, if we were living at that time, perhaps even as we ask these days, would God ever break through? We could ask that same question about our individual lives, because history runs its course there too, not always on the national and international scale, but in the scale of our own families and our own private difficulties. And so as Luke writes in Luke chapter 1, Luke is going to bring us insight into how God works and why we have hope. Luke writes in chapter 1, verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. There appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. You can imagine what that might have looked like. Like, how does an old man tell people he and his wife are going to have a baby? And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Let's ask God to help us see what's here. Father, these are your words through Luke. And I pray that you would open our hearts to what these words have to communicate to us. Just as the angel Gabriel talked to Zechariah there beside the altar of incense, Lord, we pray that you would talk to us. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would grant to us hearts that believe, hearts that rely on what you have said and what you have promised, that we might know you, and that we might know Jesus Christ, whom you've sent, that we might know the life that you sent him to give us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. It's a major truth that we really learn about God. I was struck as I looked at this chapter how much Luke talks like the minor prophets in terms of what he emphasizes. And we learn a lot about how God operates in this chapter, how God breaks through. And the first thing that becomes very apparent from the start of this narrative is that God knows you. God knows you. He knows your family history. Zechariah was a priest in the division of Abijah. That's the eighth of 24 divisions that were set up by David the king 1,000 years before. Elizabeth is described as a daughter of Aaron, brother of Moses, who served God 1,400 years earlier. Zechariah was chosen by lot to be on duty this particular day. He was one of about 20,000 priests at that time, and his two-week duty would have been once in a lifetime. So it was not by chance that his lot fell at this point in human history. No part of our history is by chance. God moves in it. And his book is written every day of our lives before there are any of them, according to Psalm 139. Where you are and how you got there, God knows completely. And God has a purpose for it. And he knows where it goes from here. Right now, where you are is in the place of his appointment. God knows you. He knows your family history. And he knows your true character. We're told that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly, that is, living their daily lives blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They, not only the direct commands, but just the way God does things. And this is really perhaps the most extraordinary thing about them, because if you think about it, few people could be described this way. It's one thing to be righteous before human beings. We can all put on a good front. We can all look good on Sunday. But they were righteous before God. They were living their day-to-day lives blamelessly. They were living life by the book. Not that they were sinless, but they were genuinely godly people who've been faithful to God day after day for a long time. And God's fully aware of that. And he records it here for us to know. They are faithful people. But at the same time, they carry a great sorrow that God, up to this point, has not chosen to heal. And that tells us as well that God knows you and that he knows your personal pain. We read about them, we read about their history, we read about their character, and then we come to the word but. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. They're growing old and they're alone in the world. They've watched the years roll on until there was no hope left whatsoever that they would ever have children. How often they must have prayed. But God just kept saying no. They are righteous people, and people less faithful than they are have a house full of children, and now it's too late. They're too old to have kids. And there's no point in asking God anymore because the dream is done. They keep doing their duty, and really all that remains is to die. But God is not untouched by their pain. When we read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find that God enters into our suffering, that he grieves with his people, that he grows warm with compassion, that he seeks to intervene. When God the Son became flesh, we read that he was touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. He experienced our pain. God knows you in your personal pain. And God knows your prayers. One of the first things that the angel says to Zechariah is, your prayer is heard. Their prayers through those years had not gone unheard. And we have to confess, don't we, that it sure seems like a lot of our prayers go unheard. We'd like to believe that it matters. We'd like to believe that keeping it on the list will really make a difference. We'd like to believe, particularly as we pray about things that are deep hurts for us and great longings, we'd like to believe that God is actually listening, but when he doesn't seem to do anything for so long, it sometimes is hard for us to believe that he's actually listening. But the prayers of the saints, according to the word of God, are like incense going up before him. They are preserved as treasures, according to Revelation. The answer turns out that it's not the answer from God that they thought God had given. Zechariah was no doubt praying for the people as a priest burning incense. That's what the burning incense was supposed to signify. But the angel's words seem to connect Zechariah's prayer with the stunning announcement that they are going to have a son. In other words, prayers prayed years before, now shelved in the memories of hopes abandoned. God knows your prayers. And then God knows your part in his plan. There's a lot of ways that God knows us better than we know ourselves, and this way is for sure one of those ways. There's so much about life that's confusing. There's so much that we can't piece together. There are so many times that we feel like we're living the life that we never expected to live, that we're dealing with problems we never expected to have to deal with, and we're not sure how it can ever turn out. Life can feel out of control. Life can feel like exactly what we didn't want to happen. And yet God knows you and your part in his plan. The prophecy Gabriel made reveals that through their son, John, whose name means grace of God, they are part of something more far-reaching than regular priestly duties. I mean, that was important. God had set that up. And more important, even the normal family life, the thing that for years they had longed for. Their connection to the plan of redemption is more significant than they could have ever imagined. Likely all Zechariah heard that day from the angel is that he was miraculously going to have a son. My guess, I put myself in his shoes. I think that after the angel said that, that's all I would have heard. I'd be reeling with that, like, whoa, that can't be. Gabriel doesn't even tell Zechariah explicitly at this point that John will be the forerunner of Messiah, a role unique in human history. The larger significance of our lives is often hidden from our view, is it not? Sometimes we can look back and we can see the pattern. We can imagine what the pattern might be in the future, but so often a lot of our life is just doing the next thing as faithfully as we know how and not really knowing how it all fits. It's often hidden from us, but it's still real because God knows you, your past, your present, your future. He knows you deeply, and he knows you broadly. You were made in his image to know him deeply too. In fact, that is really what the human heart most longs for, whether we realize it or not. It's what we lost in Eden. It's what we long for in the heavenly city. We want that eternal relationship. And a believer's connection to redemption history makes his life matter forever, because redemption connects you to God, the God who knows you, God who knows your family history, your true character, your personal pain, your prayers, your part in his plan. How would your life change if you kept this reality firmly in your mind and on your heart? How would it reshape your way of looking at life? How would it direct your prayers? And how would it order your steps? Think about the conversations that you had with God this past week and the ones you anticipate this week. What would those conversations sound like? If you had in mind how well God knows you in all these dimensions, think about the hope that could be yours. Despite all the troubling circumstances and all the disappointments, think about the peace you could have in resting in a God who knows you this well. Think about the strength it would give you for whatever you're facing and whatever you will face. God knows you. And this text also indicates, and this is really why I've called this breakthrough, God breaks through. It's not just this academic kind of knowledge of you, but God is a God who actually takes action. This is what really Old and New Testament is about, right? Redemption history, God taking action on behalf of his people. And God breaks through, obviously, in this text with impossible blessings. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Now, to kind of put that in perspective, just think about the reality that they've asked for this for years until it was too late to ask anymore. It would have been an easy thing. It was the normal and natural thing for them to have kids, but that was denied. And so all that was left for that prayer ever to be answered was it had to happen in a miraculous sort of way. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Okay, that just does not happen. Except when it happens. If you read biblical history, you find that God kind of likes this way of doing things. Right? I mean, Adam had faith that God's promise that the woman's offspring would bring salvation. And so he had faith that they would have kids. So he called his wife Eve, life. She would be the mother of all living. And then what happens? The first son kills the second son. Kind of a bitter pill to swallow. Fast forward to Abraham, the father of the faith, as it were, the promise that in his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Big problem, no offspring. And he waits for decades. Still no offspring. He keeps waiting. Now it's too late. They're too old to have kids. And God says, now you're going to have one. Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. So they called their son Laughter, Isaac. God brings impossible blessings. Miracles don't happen except when they happen. History of God's work is a history of God's breaking through with things that don't happen in order to bring about the things that he has promised. God still works miracles. Not every time, not for everybody, but there are times when only a miracle will do. We need to understand that the box that we find ourselves in, the corner that we painted ourselves in, the troubles that end up putting everybody in a box at the end of their life, Those are problems that require God to break through. We need more than business as usual. We need impossible blessings. And that impossible blessing, the angel predicted, would bring unexpected joy. You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great before the Lord. Not drink wine or strong drink. He's going to be a Nazarite from his birth, serving God all his life. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. The joy that this one will bring will be joy that comes from the Spirit of God at work in him. Not every child born brings joy. This child would bring joy. When you lose hope, you lose joy. You become jaded, you become cynical, worn, even bitter. And yet, as we read God's promises, there is yet to be experienced unexpected joy. We worship a God that knows how to inject gladness where joy has died. It's no wonder we call it the good news, or the news that brings joy. And that leads us to another breakthrough, and that is the breakthrough fulfilled promises, because we're told that this boy will grow up to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient of the wisdom to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. If that sounds familiar, it should, because you heard those words last week, 400 years ago. Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 4. And ironically, or perhaps not so ironically, Zechariah's name means Yahweh remember. He doesn't forget his promises. He doesn't forget the predictions. Centuries don't erase God's memory or the power of the promises he has made. He promised that there would be someone, a messenger from the Lord, that would prepare the way of the Lord, that would turn hearts of children and fathers to children. And that leads to, in these fulfilled promises, the seismic spiritual shifts of God breaking through. John's ministry will be a stunning display of God's power to change hearts. Remember, this is where Malachi was 400 years earlier. You're apathetic toward God. You're going through the motions. You're giving him second best. You're not faithful in your covenant relationships. You're religious people. You've been restored to the land, but you don't love God with heart, soul, and mind. Your heart isn't God's. We saw a heartbroken God. Well, John's ministry was all about power to change hearts, to restore relationships between fathers and children to fathers, to make fools wise and sinners righteous, to prepare them for the Lord himself, man's highest need. Very few enter ministry with much dream of having this kind of impact. And if they have the hope that they'll have it, all it takes is about 10 or 20 years of ministry for it to die. You have some good years, you have some good experiences, but for the most part, it feels like much of what you do never does get to the hearts of people. It's only God that can do that. So these seismic spiritual shifts that would send people out of Jerusalem into the wilderness to hear this really odd fellow dressed in camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey, crying in the wilderness for people to repent and baptizing them like as if they're Gentiles needing to join Judaism. That's a God thing. That's a movement of the Spirit of God. Gabriel's conversation with Zechariah is recorded here. Takes less than 60 seconds. But those 60 seconds turned Zechariah's light down. God broke through. Zechariah would never be the same. Neither would Judea, nor the world. But the final breakthrough that we see, and actually the one that the text emphasizes the most, is removal of shame. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. This is the way the paragraph ends. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among people. That's the way the story ends. And it's significant, not just to Elizabeth, to God. She had lived with the stigma of infertility her entire married life. She could only watch as her friends and relatives reared their children. Some of you have been through this. She had to endure the sympathetic glances, the judgmental comments whispered just out of her hearing, the deep hunger for something that she would never taste. And if you think it's easy, you've never experienced it. Or you've never known somebody who has. We've had people in our own church, even in recent years, who've sinned, and some that bear this still. Let alone to bear that in a culture that's so connected God's approval and blessing with having children. They could quote a Bible verse for it, the fruit of the womb is his reward. We know the righteous people. But it's as if God's not treating them like righteous people. And they live in a culture that looks down on them for that. The scourge of infertility runs through the Bible. It's directly tied to the promise of deliverance. That first gospel prediction of the woman's offspring, Eve, the mother. Later, Abraham and Sarah go past their childbearing years despite the promise. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was barren until God finally answered Isaac's prayer. Jacob's wife, Rachel, couldn't have children for the longest time. The promised Savior and eternal King was to be born as a child hated from birth. King Herod slaughtered the infants of Bethlehem in an attempt to destroy the Messiah child. Satan still hates children and seeks to destroy them any way he can. Marriage fidelity, according to Malachi 2, is for godly offspring, so Satan also attempts to disrupt marriages, to take what should be sacred and bring violence to it. And to our day, Satan still does his work with the murder of the unborn at a clip of 1 million a year. In stark contrast, Jesus loves children, and he calls them to himself. He declares that anyone who enters the kingdom of heaven must come humblingly as a little child. The birth of a child sings hope. It's hope to a barren couple. It's hope to the world. In fact, Isaiah gives words of hope unto us. A child is born. It's at the heart of the gospel. And so childlessness hurts, not just on a personal level, but it's somehow connected to the very hope of the human race. It's not the only deep struggle that people face. It could be a troubled marriage. It could be no marriage at all. It could be bereaved or wayward children. Unsatisfied desires that are normal and holy. And then there's this perpetual battle with sin and human weakness, our limitations, and change as we struggle with the curse. The God of the scriptures, that God is a God who breaks through. And that is why we have hope at all in the face of all this. And that leads us to the third great reality, and really the whole reason that Luke writes his gospel. God wants your trust. God wants your trust. Dr. Luke states this desire openly at the beginning of his gospel account. He writes for Theophilus, the lover of God, and wants him and wants us to firmly rely on what God has said and what God has done through Jesus the Messiah. He says in verse 1, that you may have certainty accomplished among us. They've been verified by eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. God wants your trust. Whether looking back at the historical record of what he has done or looking forward to what he promises he will yet do. But faith has a purpose to it. Zechariah, for understandable reasons, could not bring himself to believe that God would bring such joy to him and to his wife at his age, a son. Wonderful but impossible. We're way too old. Oh, stop asking, because it became clear that God's answer was no. So Zechariah and Elizabeth have carried this deep disappointment for decades, all the while serving God. Learning to trust God in the face of his denials is hard, but they had that down. But to trust him for the impossible good that God would now, after all this time, when it was literally too late, reverse their childlessness was too mind-blowing for Zechariah to receive. But God is insistent that he learn to trust God even in the impossible, not just the hard. Zechariah did not believe what Gabriel the angel spoke to him. The angel made Zechariah unable to speak, didn't believe the angel's words, so he says, you won't have any words until the promise was fulfilled. God does not call us to pretend our pain does not exist, but to trust him in the face of it. The turning point may not be grave, but it will come. The gospel is all about impossible goodness for humanity, a humanity that bears terrible pain. So where is the point of your pain? That is where you're called to trust God. It's not about your ability, it's about God's. Gabriel's name means mighty one of God. It declares it. It's natural that Zechariah would be afraid in the presence of this kind of supernatural power. This is the same angel who explained prophecies to Daniel 600 years earlier. Trust God or not, he will fulfill what he's promised. The angel says, Gabriel says, I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. Right now, the impossible good news is very personal. It's that Zechariah and Elizabeth would have a son. That their son would have such amazing impact. But it would be 30 years before his public ministry started. Zechariah would finish his two-week duty and return home. Elizabeth would conceive and bear a son. And then more years of Zechariah and Elizabeth would need to keep living their lives in faith that God would bless their son in the way that he promised. And judging from their words later in the chapter, they came to understand that God would also bless the world in the way that he promised by sending his own son as a savior, Christ and Lord, and that their son would be the forerunner. That's their son. They would watch Mary's son, both born as miracles, grow up waiting for the day of their public ministries. And yet, chances are that Zechariah and Elizabeth passed on to glory before it came to pass. And watched from the capital city of the universe, was unfolded on earth. Wherever you are right now, God calls you to put the weight of your trust in him. He is good. He is reliable. His word is his bond. His promises secure future reality. What pain or promise has you trapped in unbelief? Will you trust God even there? Because this is the reason that there's any good news at all. God has a heart for humanity, and God breaks through to change us and to change our lives forever. As Luke's story unfolds, this will become more clear. We will see the glory of God with his heart for humanity breaking through in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. God knows you. And God wants your trust. Let's pray. Dear God, you have taught us that whatever works of righteousness we can muster will never be enough. And Lord, you've told us what was obvious. We know how badly we do. We know that often, even when we do well, it's not necessarily where our hearts are. And so we know we need a savior from sin. And Lord, in the troubles that we face, and it seems as they multiply as the years go on, We know that we need you to break through. And yet, Lord, how easy it is to have a heart of unbelief. To take your denials and your delays as evidence that you never will do anything for us. You are a God who keeps covenant with us. You are a God of steadfast love. You are a God who knows us and breaks through. You are a God who deserves our trust. So God, help us. Help us to hold on. Help us to fight the good fight of faith. Help us to endure. Help us to run the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Make the future real to us. Make your goodness real to us. May we walk with you. May we talk with you. May we trust you. For God, if we can't trust you, where else can we go? Thank you for your heart, for humanity, for us. And may our hearts be yours. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.